2 Corinthians chapter number 11. And I'm going to begin reading in just a moment with verse 16. I will admit this is not the easiest portion to read. There's a lot of sarcasm in it from the Apostle Paul, but there's a reason for that. Before I do that, though, let me just tell you a couple of things. I think it was three weeks ago, Lynn and I were in Jacksonville, Arkansas, and in a conference. We had 10 missionary families with us, and boy, we had a great conference. But that Wednesday night, as we started the conference, a couple of things happened in my life, anniversary-wise. Number one, I finished 52 years of being a preacher of the gospel of Christ. I've enjoyed every moment of it. I won't say it, as Paul says here, it's always been easy, but boys, it's been great. And then that same night, Linda and I had our first great-grandson. So that doesn't mean anything to you young people, but hang around a while. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm going to read verse 16 through the end of the chapter. But before I read it, I want to go back. I'm not going to read verses 1 through 15. But you have to understand a little bit about verses 1 through 15 to get the rest of it. Because in these verses, the first of the chapter, people are questioning Paul's right to be an apostle. Has anyone ever questioned your motive? Why would you go to a Christian college like this? Go to the state university, you can make more money. Hey, you missionaries, it must be nice. Get to travel all over the world and get huge love offerings. Have you ever had anyone question your motive? Why you're doing what you're doing? Well, in those first 15 verses, they were false apostles. They were deceitful workers transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So Paul's reason for doing what he was doing is being called into question. That's not pleasant. That hurts. When you're doing your best to do right, and then people supposedly here in leadership are questioning, why are you doing that? Well, Paul answers it, and in verse 16 he says, I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. He said, can I just be foolish a little bit and answer? I don't want to answer it. If you look at the next verse, that which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. I think what Paul's saying, I'd rather not have to do this. I don't want to appear to be foolish, to have to defend myself. Verse 18, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face, I speak as concerning reproach, as though ye had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. These people may have been able to say all those things about themselves, but here's what they could not say. Verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness and watchings often and hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And beside those things that are without, the exterior things, besides those things, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now, when you're serving God and you're ministering in a local church or you're ministering as a missionary and you're ministering to people, you carry their loads. You have your own loads. All these things he mentioned you may have. But in addition to that, you have the sense of responsibility, the love and care for these people to whom you're ministering. Verse 29, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of Damascus with a garrison desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Well, interesting passage, isn't it? Paul's sort of apologizing for his apparent boasting of things that God had allowed him to go through. And Proverbs 26:5 says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. No, I do know the verse just next to it says, don't answer a fool. And you have to be very discerning to know when to answer the fool and when not to. But I think these fools had been after Paul for a long time. And he says, it's time for me to answer. He could not let these religious tricksters get by without being challenged. And that has to take place sometimes. When people accuse us of things that are so untrue and very hurtful at times, and Paul needs to remind these Corinthian believers of some very important principles. In verses 19 and 20, full of sarcasm, they were criticizing Paul, but look at what they were doing. I mean, they were trying to bring these believers back into bondage. Who would want to go back to the law when they've just been delivered from the law? They're devouring them. You know what that, they weren't eating them, they weren't cannibals. They were taking their money, they were robbing them. Well, if you want to watch that today, watch the religious hucksters and listen to them. That's what they're after. They're taking you in, they're baiting, and many people are caught. They're exalting themselves because they love to be honored. In fact, my thought today, very simply, is this: credentials that really count. Vance Havner said, never has there been a day in the church when we have so many degrees and so little temperature. Now, I'm not against degrees, but you can have a whole line of degrees after your name and not have any power with God. And these people were smiting Paul, that verbally and physically attacking. Do you know how to spot a wolf in sheep's clothing? Well, some of these things Paul uses here with sarcasm, that's exactly what you'll spot for these false prophets. And then verses 21 and 22, he says, to my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. Again, sarcasm. You all claim to be strong, but meekness is not weakness. A lot of people get it confused. Real meekness, Moses was the meekest man of his time. Meekness is really strength. Now, Paul says, okay, you are Hebrews, so am I. You're the seed of Israel, so am I. Equal to Paul as far as their Jewish heritage goes, but we come to verses 23 through 33, and Paul says, look, in my ministry, I'm more. Because it's not credentials written down on a piece of paper. It's not a degree from a college or university. Again, I'm not putting those things down, but Paul said, that's really not the proof of my ministry and who I am. Pericles said, it's not gold, precious stone, statues that adorn a soldier, but a torn buckler, a cracked helmet, a blunt sword, and a scarred face. So Paul, think about it a moment. Instead of boasting about all of his victories, Paul gives verse after verse of his defeats. I think most of us are usually just the opposite. We like to stand up and say, thank God I started 50 churches. I won 1,000 people. Now, we don't want to take away from that, but that's not what Paul did when he wished to establish the true credentials of his life. He didn't boast about the victories, and God had given him victories, great victories. Paul was a man used of God, but here he lays it out scar by scar, showing his battle wounds. Interesting thing, a lot of the things that Paul told us in these verses that he went through, you read about nowhere else in the book of Acts, are the church letters. Several of these events we would know nothing about had his credentials not been attacked. But here he is telling about these proofs of his apostleship. And he said, they're not the miracles that God has allowed me to do. Now, I think if I'd been Paul, I would have said, remember, all they had to do was have a handkerchief from me and they got well. He didn't boast about, certainly didn't talk about slaying people in the spirit and healings. And they, even though God used Paul to heal and to preach and to teach and to plant churches. But Paul, to prove his apostleship, used his suffering and his scars. In the last two verses, it kind of, at the end of the chapter, he kind of goes back to one of the first miracles and things that God did in his life. So Paul says, my greatest experience was when I became a basket case. I was let down over the wall in a basket. Why did he pick that one? Well, that was sort of the first great deliverance that God worked in his life after he was saved. But only one of many of those things. All the way up to 2 Timothy chapter 4 when Paul said, I fought the good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul was a battle-scarred warrior of the cross of Christ. Young people, most of you, you're just starting out. And all of us have, every teacher you have, your pastor, great men of God, they didn't start that way. They started right where you're at. But the things that make us who we are not always the victories that God does give us, but often it's the defeats. It's the embarrassments. It's the difficulties. In certain cases, the persecution. Paul says, yes, I have been through many trials, but the greatest trial of all, the heaviest burden of all, is my concern for the churches. When you suffer like Paul did, your faith becomes real. You can have all the education in the world. You can sit in the mission classes and the pastoral classes. You can do that and learn all. And you need that. It's ammunition. It's knowledge. It's the things you need. But it really won't be real in your life until you go through some of those times when you are questioned and your motive is questioned. And this suffering gave Paul a right to be heard. You listen closer to someone who's paid dearly for their faith. Credentials that count. Let me tell you what I think it is. A heart of sincere devotion and sacrificial service. Not accomplishments and degrees and titles. Today we've become so enamored with externals that we sometimes forget that what we need to do is just sincerely serve our Lord and go through whatever He brings across our paths. Now, having said that this morning, let me give you some very simple lessons that I see from this passage. Number one, what I see here, lessons for us from what Paul went through. I see that our miseries are just as much from God as our miracles. When God lets you go through deep waters, dark days, difficulties, times when you can't even describe to other people what you're going through. Your problems always have a divine purpose. Even though you may not be able to see it at the time, how many of you already have been through some of that? God brought you through something and you had no idea at the time why that was going on. Let me go back. Let me read a verse to you. Back in Genesis in chapter 42 and verse number 36. And Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. Now think about Jacob when he said that. Two of his sons gone. He's terrified that if the youngest goes with those other brothers down to Egypt, he'll not come back. And Jacob looked at all those things and said, all of these things are against me. But if he only knew. Joseph was still alive. Simeon was still alive. Benjamin was still alive. Not only was Joseph alive, Joseph was second man in charge of the whole country of Egypt. When we go through those days, and some of you, I look out over this crowd, and I know some of you, even though you're young, some of you have been through some dark days. Some of you have had people say some terrible things about you. Paul doesn't deny the pain and pressures of life. The truth is this, real life is not always fantastic. You know how life goes? Up the mountain and down the other side. Missionaries go try to learn a language. You want to know about pressure. And they'll go out there and they'll start and they'll do really good for about 2 or 3 months and then they'll call me, Brother Godfrey, I just can't do anymore. And they hit a plateau. You know what I tell them? Stay at it. You forget something, you don't slide all the way back down to the bottom of the mountain. You just slide back down to that plateau. You keep climbing, stay at it. And Paul doesn't deny that life is not always fun. It's not always fantastic. Even the best Christians are not immune from difficulties. In fact, the opposite is true. Usually the greatest believers are people who've gone through deep waters and shown their love and their faith in God. Disaster, disease, death touch us just as much as others. In the last few days, we've had 3 of our BMI missionaries go to heaven. Now, in this case, they were warriors of the faith. Dr. Roy Ackerley, if he had lived a few more days, he would have been 96 years old. He grew up a missionary kid in Bolivia. He went to Cuba before Castro. Planted strong churches that are still going there in Cuba. Had to leave when Castro came in. Served over the years. Spanish was his first language. Had that beautiful bass, deep voice. And he was the narrator on many of our videos and things in years past. Well, he's in heaven now. When we have pain and heartache and uncertainty, let's remember this. That's simply the way of our Savior. People question him too. Who do you think I am? He said, but many times they questioned who did he think he was? Who is he really? And the way of the cross is not always a fun way. It's a path that Jesus walked before us. It's a path trodden by the feet of saints of whom the world was not worthy. I've told here many times stories about living down in the Congo, and I've always got not new ones, but ones some I haven't told before. But back in 1960, when the missionaries had to flee, some of them were killed down in the Congo in 1960. And the missionaries came back to the U.S., many of them, and went other places. But a part of the story that we don't tell was when the missionaries fled the village that Linda and I lived in later, when the missionaries left there in 1960, the missionaries can leave, but the national Christians cannot. And the African pastor in that church, big church, 1,000 people and more in those days, the pastor there, the Simba soldiers came in, took over the mission station. They were going through the houses, shooting holes in the roofs. They were attacking the people, attacking the young ladies. And that pastor, a man of God, that African pastor stood up and rebuked them and tried to share the gospel with them. And they caught him, they tortured him, they beat him, they drug him behind a Jeep, killed him, drug him behind a Jeep 30 or 40 miles down the jungle trails and cut him loose on the side of the road. We're not immune from things like that happening. 30 years later, when we went back, his brother was still the song leader in the church. And his testimony, I can tell you, still goes on. So thank God for the miseries that come into our life. And we often learn more by those than we do from the miracles. Number two, here's something I see. No price is too high. No suffering too intense. No problem too great to stop the missionary ministry. Paul said, all these things came into my life, but it didn't stop me. Why? Because back in chapter 10, just before this, he said this, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond me. Paul was never satisfied. He wanted to go somewhere else and tell somebody else about Christ and see people get saved and see more churches built. Whatever it cost, whatever sacrifice, malaria, miscarriages, parasites, threats, travel. It's interesting how much he talks here about travel. For 18 years now, Linda and I do. We've been all over the world. We never dreamed we would do this. We've been all over the world. And people sometimes, they just stand back in amazement. It must be nice. Yeah. Sitting beside some hefty person in an Airbus for 15 hours. Last year when I went to Papua New Guinea, I thought, I'm going to do this thing smart. I'm going to leave Wednesday, get there Friday, and if they'll let me sleep Friday night and rest a little bit so I can preach on Sunday, I'll be okay. So I flew out Wednesday at noon. I was on 5 flights, one of them 15 hours long. Didn't really stop other than change planes at airports. Got to New Guinea on Friday afternoon. How many of you have done that? Get there and just everything's spinning, and the Christians met me in the airport singing hymns, put a lay around my neck, took a shower and had a bite to eat, and we went straight to church, and I preached that night and the next night and 3 times on Sunday. Before anybody that thinks that traveling is fun, they've never done much of it. But here's what I see in this passage. The Apostle Paul said, whatever it takes, I'm going to get the gospel out. Doesn't matter the price. Doesn't matter the cost. Doesn't matter the suffering. And then number three, here's what I see. It was in his weakness that the power of the grace of God was manifested. When things aren't going so well, some of you, I don't know what you're going through here. I know it is midterms. I've already given one today myself, and I haven't graded it yet, so I don't know how much prayer you need till I get there. But when things aren't going so well, when you're getting bad news from back home, when you're sick, say this, I'm growing in Christ. I'm learning. I have peace with God. Did you know, young people, that you can have the peace of God in the middle of your worst tragedies? That's the wonderful thing about being saved. The world knows nothing about that. I don't know how they cope. But we can say, I have the peace of God. I have the hope of glory. I have a great God. What are the credentials that make you a great man or woman of God? it may not be what most people think it is. It may be learning of the grace of God, going through our struggles and sacrifices and difficulties. And I would just encourage you, stay faithful. Do the work of the ministry. Finish the fight. And one day, I mentioned Dr. Ackerley, just think about Dr. Russell Turner, another of our missionaries in Caribbean Islands, on Cayman Brac forever. They buried him down there. His widow will stay down there on the field. You think about those warriors of the faith who fought the battles and given out the gospel. And if you were to ask any of them, was it worth it? Every one of them say, I'd rather be a servant of Christ than anything else in the world. Dear Lord, we thank you that you've not only saved us, but you allow us to be your servants. In Jesus' name.